Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Even though I gave you a sheet, I'd like you to feel free to check it against your Bible. The sheet I gave you is a kind of a melding of what I think are the best translations of our texts this morning. So far in the Gospel of John, in this first epistle of John, John has given us several tests. You remember how I started a couple weeks ago, take out a sheet of paper? So far, he's given us several tests. The first one was the truth test. Is what I say true? If I say that I've never sinned, sorry, I'm a liar. I make God a liar, and the truth is not in me. All right, then there was the obedience test. We're not saved by obedience, but genuine faith always results in obedience. And so John says that obedience is a test of genuine faith. Do you have genuine faith? We need to be able to see obedience. If you have a Rolex watch, and when you wash your hands, the gold washes off, guess what? You don't have a Rolex. You have a cheap imitation. If you don't have obedience, you have an imitation of the real, genuine salvation life. Then there was the love test. We say we love God, but do we love others? Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Today we have another test. What is it? At the top of your sheet there, it's blank. We're going to fill that in a minute. And as you know, I think we've shared this a couple of times. John, as he works his way through the epistle, kind of circles around. He comes back to one topic, goes on to the next, goes on to the next. Then he comes back to this one, and he takes a little further. And so here in the sheet in front of you has the two passages that talk about what we're going to talk about today. And I don't want to give it away too much, but there's a couple of words that are highlighted. Antichrist is throughout, and deny and confess and so on and so forth. And then you see some letters in big print, bold print, caps print. So I'd like to read that. It's a little bit extensive, but I'd like to read it. It is a little bit different than maybe the translation you're used to, and I kind of like it, that maybe we think about it a little bit. Oh, I never thought about it that way, that kind of thing. So let's read together before we do that. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us? We've already asked you that, but we purposely set aside all the distractions now, and we ask you to help us focus on you speaking through your word. We listen now with attentive hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Children, left column, children, John writes, and he uses that children in a fatherly, grandfatherly, loving, caring way. Children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have appeared. We know from this that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, because if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to demonstrate that all of them do not belong to us. Nevertheless, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the person who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. The person who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, what you have heard from the beginning must reside in you. If what you heard from the beginning resides in you, you also will remain or reside in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now as for you, the anointing that you receive from him resides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, it is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you reside in him. And then a couple of chapters later, John circles back around, and we're in the right-hand columns, many of the same subjects and themes. Dear friends, he says this time, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus, Christ come in the flesh, is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world's perspective, and the world listens to them. We are from God. The person who knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. Phew, a lot of things there, right? Antichrist, lies, truth, anointing, confession. How do we make sense of these things? Well, as you can see, I highlighted several key phrases by emboldening them in and making the font bigger and all caps. Each of these in dark, bold print, each of these is a declaration, a proclamation. It's an acknowledgement, a profession of belief, acknowledgement about Jesus. It's a formal declaration, or the word we've been using this morning, confession, about what one believes. Several confessions we've sung or spoken this morning, and we use that term confession in the sense of, this is what I stand for, this is what I believe, not in the sense of going to a priest and confessing sins, that sort of thing. So to use the word confess, as John uses it, and you see I've highlighted in blue the two times he uses it, to use the word confess, as John uses it here, is to proclaim, to declare, to acknowledge, to state to others truths, in this case, about whom? Jesus. All right, so therefore we come to the fourth test, is the Jesus test. The Jesus test. You could also call it the confession test. What do you say about Jesus? Who is he? And the test, the text, of course, talks about all these things. Who is Jesus? Let's examine the confession that John specifies is from God. Let's begin with the right-hand column, the first bold letters that you see there. We'll pick it up, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, what is the confession? Jesus. Christ come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. So, verse 2, every spirit that confesses Jesus, Christ come in the flesh, some of your various Bible versions have that slightly differently. Every spirit who confesses, let's look at them, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Some of your versions read that. Every spirit who confesses, and here's the confession, Jesus Christ come in the flesh. And you could almost put a hyphen between each of those words. That's a confession. The whole thing is a confession. The first one is every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You get it? And the third one that we might have is, as I have written here, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ come in the flesh is from God. All of these can be supported grammatically from the original language. And there's not a tremendous difference in the meaning between the three, but there are some nuances. And obviously, I chose the last for the translation that you have before you. And if you'd like to know more of why, I'd be glad to share that one. But for now, let's work with the one that I've chosen, and let's go through it. I think you won't be derailed if you choose a different wording. So let's look a little bit more carefully. First, every spirit that confesses Jesus. Now, I know that you know that Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. Who's then Jesus? Well, Jesus is the man, Jesus of Nazareth, born to Mary. He lived and walked here on this planet. He had real skin, real bones. He got really tired when he walked all day, but he calmed the sea. He healed many. He multiplied the loaves, lots of miracles. He taught. That same man, Jesus, with hair that if you pulled it, it came out. You know, that it's that real. That same Jesus was tried, he was condemned, he was crucified. That Jesus, every spirit who confesses Jesus is the Christ. Then we go to the second word. Every spirit that confesses Jesus dash Christ, some people translate it, every spirit that confesses Jesus as Christ come in the flesh, different ways. It's also very supportable. Who's Christ? Christ is the title that means anointed one. In Hebrew, the way you said anointed one is you said Messiah. In Greek, when you wanted to say anointed one, you said Christ. Well, they both mean anointed one. Anointed by whom? By God. Anointed to be our prophet, our priest, our king. He was the anointed one is the, what's the first words of the Gospel of John say? The Logos. He's the pre-incarnate second member of the Godhead who came to earth to effect our salvation, right? That's who the anointed one was. He was anointed for this task. The Lord Jesus, when he went to Nazareth, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to..." Okay, his anointing was for a specific purpose, and it was he was set apart, he was sent. Okay, you get the idea. He's so then the every spirit that confesses Jesus as Christ, as the anointed one, then we keep on going. Come in the flesh. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. What is that? What's the significance of those words? Let's talk first about come. He didn't say here. He didn't say born in the flesh. He didn't say arrived. He said come in the flesh. Where did he come from? Well, he came from eternity past. He came pre-existent. That's what that indicates to us. He came to us, and that also hints to that we're not talking about him having a beginning. Every spirit that confesses Jesus, Christ the Anointed One, come to us. And then the next words, in the flesh. In the flesh. He came in a real body. If you have the New Living, it says those words. He came in a real body. He took on flesh. He took on bones. He had hair. He was totally, completely, 100% human. He was not merely human, he was also divine. He was not merely divine, he was also human. That's about as far as I can go with that. But it wasn't an illusion, it wasn't pretend, it wasn't just kind of, here's this body and God came down and inhabited him for a little while or rested upon him or any other ways that some people say that the Holy Spirit came and he was Christ at his baptism, but the Holy Spirit left before the death or the crucifixion. No, he was the God-man. So any spirit that confesses Jesus, Christ come in the flesh, that's the confession. Jesus, Christ come in the flesh. What's the significance of that? Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, this guy was probably about this tall. We don't have anything that was remarkable about his physical stature, so much so that the religious leaders of his time stumbled badly. How can this guy? Why, we didn't educate him. Where'd he get his? Stumbled badly that person could say that he's the Christ, the anointed one? How are you going to save us? And it was highly offensive to them that somebody that looked that human could possibly be the anointed one from God. They missed it. So much so that they trapped him by saying, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, I am. And he said, good, we got you. You blaspheme God, because there's no way somebody like you could be the anointed one. Every spirit that confesses this ordinary looking Jesus of Nazareth, born on the backside of nowhere that people thought nothing good come out of, every spirit that confesses Jesus, that ordinary, you see the offense? John is saying, every spirit that confesses that Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, come in the flesh, you see the confession? You see the fullness of it? That spirit is from God. But every spirit, follow with me the next line, every spirit that does not confess Jesus, why does he leave the rest of it off? Because Jesus is the fundamental part. The Jewish leaders knew we were looking for a Messiah. They believed in a Messiah, but he just can't be Jesus. No way. Every spirit that confesses Jesus as Christ come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus. And then there were other errors that said, well, he was just, you know, a lot like God, or God kind of hovered over him. No, every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not from God. It's what? The spirit of Antichrist, against Christ, against the anointed one. Yeah. Now then, look at the what is so important about that? It's a permanent union of the man and of God in this one person, like I said, only about this tall probably. How could he possibly be big enough to hold all of God in him and be man? You know, our minds start overloading too, don't they? And what is the significance, though, of Jesus, this man, being the Logos, the pre-existent one, now enfleshed, now tabernacling as one of us? What is the significance of that? He came in the flesh to be one of us, to atone for our sins, to rescue our cursed state, to redeem us, to save us. Jesus, as Christ come in the flesh, is not just the center of the gospel. It is the gospel. It's the whole gospel. And therefore, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is him is the spirit of Antichrist. Let's go to the left-hand column. What are the confessions there also in black? The Jesus tests. The first one you see, who's the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. What's the denial? That man, Jesus of Nazareth, up there from that forgotten side, you know, could possibly be the Christ, the anointed one. Who's the liar? The person that says that. This one is the Antichrist. Next line. The person who denies the Father and the Son. We know about the Father, but the Son? No, they go together. Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. Why is it that? Why did he state it that way? If you don't have the Son, then you have not been reconciled to the Father. The Jesus, the anointed one, came to do the work of reconciling. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. But if you do have, next line, if you do have the Son, you have the Father also. If you are related to Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh, then you are also related to the Father. And as for you, the next line, what you have heard must reside in you. If what you heard from the beginning resides in you, also will remain or reside in the Son and in the Father. So this means that every person's eternal destiny hinges on his or her confession of Jesus as what? The Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus as God's anointed one for salvation. And what do the scriptures say? It says it multitudes of ways. And there is salvation in no one, no other name, no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved, must be saved. And if you confess, there's that word again, with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Who's this Jesus? For on him, God the Father has set his seal of approval. There is no other way for us to be reconciled to the Father because of our sins than having a right relationship with Jesus and confessing him, that man Jesus, that little Nazarene man Jesus, as the anointed one. But the spirit of Antichrist denies all this. No, he says he's just Joseph's son, like the religious leaders did. Or they say it like we do today. Oh, he's a good man. Oh, yeah, Jesus, good teacher, excellent teacher, tremendous ethics he taught. Is that what they say about him? Yeah. Is that the confession for eternal life? No. One who confesses Jesus Christ, the anointed one, come in the flesh, that is from God. Otherwise, it's anti-Christ. Now, the confessor, that's you or me, the confessor who has truly been saved will openly confess the fact that Jesus is God's anointed one come in the flesh. So you have these two spirits, the Holy Spirit, who prompts that statement, Jesus Christ come in the flesh, every spirit. By this you know the Spirit of God, and it's capitalized there, verse 2. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess, what spirit is that? It's the spirit of the Antichrist. So, as you can see, I see that these confessions, all of these things that I have put in black, I see these confessions as central to this text because it is the Jesus test. Who is Jesus? Is he the anointed one or not? And then all of these other things that we read in this passage, I see as kind of like the hub of a wheel. He discusses eternal life. He discusses truth and lies and confession and anointing and truth and deceit and the Antichrist and overcome and know and resides. All of these things and several other things all throughout this passage, they all come back to the central confession about who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? All right. I want you to think now with me. We're out of time. So I'm going to just say it this way. This is what I would like to challenge you to do in your, take some time this afternoon, because if it goes past this afternoon or this evening, probably won't happen. But if Jesus is the Christ, as we've been saying, and as the confession says, and that's your confession, what are the benefits to every person who makes that confession? This passage on these two passages on this page are just loaded with the benefits to the person who truly makes that confession. I've got a list. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about a dozen or 15 of them. And you just look through that. You know you have the Holy Spirit. I gave you a couple of them. You have eternal life. There's another freebie, okay? You reside in the Holy Spirit, all right? You flesh that out. And this is what God has given you and me who confess Jesus, Christ come in the flesh. Eternal life, the Holy Spirit. You understand, you know truth, okay? And move on. So the Jesus test, Jesus of Nazareth. If your confession is Jesus of Nazareth is Christ, the anointed one, come in the flesh. If that's your confession, John says, There's the assurance of the genuineness of your faith. If a person comes to your door and says otherwise, that's all you need to know. They are not genuine in their faith. Let me give you a closing story. Thomas Cranmer, you know that name, was a principal leader of the English Reformation, and he asserted from Scripture, along with all the other leaders, the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ, right? He served as Archbishop of Canterbury under Kings Henry VIII and Edward VI in England. But then came to the throne Bloody Mary. And he and she was all about restoring England to the Roman Church. So when she did, he was condemned to death for treason and heresy. And he was forced to watch as two other key leaders, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were burned at the stake right there in Oxford. That scene of these men being burned alive at the stake so impacted him that the fear of a painful death caused Cranmer to recant his views about justification by faith alone and some other pieces. And he signed a paper that he agreed with the Roman Church's view, especially, well, I won't go into all the details. But get this, even though he recanted, the Roman Church planned to burn him at the stake anyway. So on the night before his execution, though, he was brought into the church where he was expected to acknowledge publicly his shift toward Rome and away from what he had taught for a good number of years. But he shocked his enemies when he suddenly renounced his recantation. And he declared the Pope to be the Antichrist, and he rejected substantiation, and just, you know, cooked his goose, basically. Then, with a light heart and a clear conscience, he allowed himself to be hurried to the stake amidst the outcries of his disappointed enemies. As the flames curled around him, he boldly held out his right hand, which had signed that recantation, and he boldly held out his right hand into the fire and said, "This unworthy hand," while he held up his left hand toward heaven as he perished in the flames. Does that sound a bit like some other disciple who said, "I'll never deny you," but then he did deny him, and then he was so, so thoroughly ashamed of himself that he ended up giving his life in defense of Christ, thoroughly, thoroughly in agreement with what we have been reading this morning. Those who confess Jesus as Christ come in the flesh, that is the Spirit from God. Jesus said, his sobering words, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you haven't put me in front of a firing squad or a stake that is about to be burned with me on it, but I have, to my great shame, taken many occasions to deny you by what I did not confess. I remained silent. Outright denial or not confessing, John puts in the same category, and I deeply regret that. And I can identify with Thomas Cranmer wanting to put his unworthy right hand where he recanted into the flame first and hold out to you his left hand. And I think I say on behalf of all of us here this morning, we, Lord Jesus, we don't want to deny you. You denied yourself the pleasures of heaven and the joys, and you took on instead the agonies of suffering and bringing about our salvation. We honor you for that, and we intend with your help to honor you by not denying you, but by confessing you, Lord Jesus, you are the anointed one, took on flesh and blood to effect our redemption, our rescue. We give you praise, we give you honor. We reaffirm our confession, and we are also determined because of that confession to hold up to you those around us with whom we're related or friends or associates who do not yet know you as Jesus Christ come in the flesh to save us. We pray that you would keep us mindful of this and of our devotion to you and the urgency to confess you, Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Amen.